Our reading is in Matthew chapter 4, and if you can reach a pew Bible, it's on page 967. Page 967, and it's Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of God.
Thank you so much, Rosie. And, well, good morning, everybody. I recognise it's cold. So, you know, if you're feeling a little bit cold at some point and you jump up and you need to do some exercise just to keep warm, don't worry, I won't be alarmed if you want to run around the church. I say that, but I mean, you know, will it really happen? Who knows? Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we do thank you for this day, this beautiful day you've given us, and we thank you for your beautiful word to us. Please would it speak to us now by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So please do keep your Bible open at page 967. This morning we're going to be talking about temptation. We're going to be thinking about what it is. We're going to be looking at Jesus being tempted. We're going to be thinking about how we can learn from it and how we can deal with temptations. And I think that's something that's really important for us to think about. And I want us to begin by asking, well, a little bit about what temptation is. You might say, oh, that's really obvious. But let's just step back a moment and ask the question, because I think it has different natures to it. In some ways, there's an active form and there's a passive form of temptation. Look with me at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Notice here the word then. Then. And it shows us that this happened immediately after Jesus was baptized, that we looked at last week in chapter 3, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, it descended on him. And Jesus is being readied, isn't he, for his public ministry. He's baptized, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's immediately led by the Spirit to be tempted, to be tested. You can see that in a footnote, sometimes it's translated tested. So why is it important? What is it about temptation? Well, what is temptation like? There's an active form, isn't there? And temptation, you could describe it a little bit like as an exit from the road God has called you on. Temptation is the idea that comes into your head. If I just turn off here, think about it like this. This is probably quite a useful illustration, perhaps before sat-navs. Remember that? Remember those days? You know, when I first started driving, I used to dread going somewhere I hadn't been really before. Especially if it was somewhere like a big city or involved lots of major roads and junctions and air, you know, maybe it's like the airport or something like that. Because you know, don't you? You remember those situations. If you pull off, say you see, oh, look, there's a sign, I'm tempted to have lunch there. Or, you know, if you see, oh, there's, I'll just nip into Blue Water or something like that, or go and get a coffee. And I used to worry that I won't be able to get back onto the road that the destination that was meant for me, you know, that I was meant to be going on, that this might somehow be just an exit only. And if you've ever done that, if you've ever been in those situations, sometimes it's the hardest thing, isn't it, to get back onto the road you were meant to be. Have you been, those who drive, and you come off an exit that you shouldn't have come off, you get disorientated, you lose your bearings, and the next thing you know, you're heading to Brighton, or you're heading to Hull, or all those wonderful places. Sorry, anyone from Hull or Brighton, it's fine. Temptation's a bit like that. On the way into temptation, you will say, oh, I can always get back. I can always repent. I can always find my way back to the destination road, find my way back to the road God put me on. But you know what? You know the experience. You don't find it as easy to get back. It's never as straightforward if you come off the road that God had destined for you. It takes you off God's course. And you discover that repentance, while the repentance is always on offer, it takes you the long way around, doesn't it? Because you got off course with temptation. Now, God gives us a call, doesn't he? To know him, to love him, to follow him, to follow his ways and his callings, to love others, to do what is right and just. And the way that we get off that road is that we take an exit, don't we? An exit-only temptation. And it's not easy to get back on track. Many of us know the destructive forces that get unleashed because we took an exit, because we took a temptation. Our careers get stunted. We're never able to get back into relationships. We're not able to get back on track in our marriages, in our families, because of some exit that we took, because of anger, because of greed, because of money, because of sex, or whatever it might be. They all provided a temptation for that exit only. And we've had to go the long way around, all because we said to ourselves, I can get off here. We should have stayed on the road that God called us. Then that's kind of the active temptation, isn't it, that we're probably aware of. But there also is a more passive temptation that can happen, that sometimes we're less aware of. There's another kind of exit, isn't there, when you're driving? Sorry, it's all driving analogies this morning. There's one I remember very vividly, which I got terribly, terribly wrong when I lived in Manchester. I hired a car for the weekend to take Hannah to North Wales for the weekend. Now, if you want to go west from... I hired it from the airport. And if you want to go west on the M56 to go to North Wales, you come out of the airport, you're on this dual carriageway, and you suddenly realise that the exit you actually need to keep on the right is a kind of a small exit. And the exit that you're on is the bigger one and the wider one. You know the kind of thing that I mean, even if you don't lived in that area. And you suddenly realize with no time at all that if you do nothing, you've exited the M56 and you're heading back into Manchester, and it all happens in the split second. And it's like, you know, if you do nothing, if you just go with the flow, you've missed it, haven't you? The road that you're supposed to be on. I didn't have to do anything, but did I make a big mistake? I did make a big mistake because I didn't do anything and I wasn't alert. The next thing you know, that you're in the streets of Manchester, your wonderful girlfriend is really unhappy. On the very weekend that you planned to pop the question. And you think this is going really bad. But you see, temptation can be very subtle because you stop paying attention to where God really wants you to go. Stop paying attention to knowing God, to doing what he's called you to do, to love him and to love others. And you drifted along the wide open road that's in front of you. So there's a passive sense to temptation, just as this is a very active temptation. And we need to know both. We need to know what it is. Sometimes it's a very obvious exit temptation. So, oh, I see that, I'm going after that. Sometimes it's just because we're not paying attention, we're not alert. Now, recall verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He's on his way into ministry, isn't he? It's right at the beginning. He's on the road of God's calling. He's in the wilderness. He's staying alert. He's focused on the journey before him that God has set before him. The result is he's not taking the exits that are offered. He's not drifting unintentionally onto the wrong path. So that's a little bit about what temptation is. But the other thing I think we really need to sort of put in place before we talk about how we deal with temptation is to understand that temptation is inescapable. You cannot escape it. If you follow Jesus here this morning, temptation is inescapable. We know that. Maybe you said that, but you know, maybe you say to yourself, well, there must be something wrong with me if I'm feeling tempted. Shouldn't I be having those thoughts and those feelings? Shouldn't I be seeing all these exit signs flashing up around? If I was a strong Christian, if my heart was pure, I wouldn't have all this thoughts and wrestling going on in my life. Now, if that's you, you need to remember Jesus here is filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't he? He was 100% perfect, followed God's way always, did what was true and right, and yet he was tempted. He was tested. In fact, when you become a Christian, filled with the Spirit of God, at that very moment, you are heading for temptation. It is inescapable. You can run, you can try and hide, you can try and be a hermit somewhere in some cave, but there is no escape. Jesus faced temptation, and he was the most perfect person who had ever lived. How do you think you're going to not face temptation? Now, I'm not saying, and of course I'm not saying, that there aren't times when we must flee temptations. We must just get out of temptation's arm's way. You might be in a terrible situation of some kind where you're being tempted daily to do something. You must look to get out of that, run away. You know, there's the story, isn't there, of Potiphar's wife in Genesis with Joseph. What did he do? He had to flee that situation. He had to get away from the advances of Potiphar's wife who'd asked him to sleep with her. But it's a real mistake for Christians to think that they can be rid of temptation at all. It's a real mistake. Rather like that old saying, I remember I was taught this, I think it might have been my mother or it might have been in university. She used to say, you can't stop the birds flying around your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. Has anyone heard that one before? There you are, a little ditty for you. It's true, isn't it? I love that part in the baptism service. When the person baptized, what do we say to them immediately afterwards? We say, fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and remain faithful to Christ to the end of your life. Fight. It is a fight. If you have life that is all plain sailing in mind, a sort of comfortable life with no warfare, with no struggles, with no wrestling, with no fighting with the devil, without temptations, the reality is you're really already off the road. You've given up, no longer looking for the signs to keep on the right track. But you see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, there is Satan. There is temptations. Inescapable. Now I say, that's not very comforting, does it? It doesn't sound very comforting. Maybe you're new here and you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure, I like the sound of all this. But the gospel says Jesus saved us in spite of our temptations. You can't escape them, not this side of eternity. Now let's think for a moment now how temptation functions from the passage and how we can seek to defeat them. Look with me first at the first temptation, verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. When Satan wanted to tempt Jesus, he didn't take him to the red light district, did he? He didn't try to go take him down to the pub and get him wasted. He didn't tempt him with sex and drugs and rock and roll or whatever you might think about it. He tempts him with bread. What's wrong with bread? Okay, the second temptation. What does Satan tempt Jesus with? Verse 6, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The first temptation is with bread. The second temptation is actually about security, isn't it? About providing security and safety for Jesus. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with safety and security? Then there's the third temptation. What's that all about? Verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. Kind of get this one, don't you? Understand it. This is to do with power and ruling, isn't it? That would be a bad thing, wouldn't it, for us to get power and ruling? But if you think about it, here is the Son of God. Surely it's absolutely fine for the Son of God to be ruling and to having power. Just as it would be for him to have something to eat and to have security. What's going on? Well, I think in some ways it's quite simple, but it's quite deep, it's quite profound for us. The real temptation is not in necessarily the bad things that we can think of. But in every situation, what is Satan doing here? There's nothing wrong with eating bread. There's nothing wrong with having some bread and some provision. But what is wrong with eating bread is eating it now. For Jesus is not completed his fast, has he? There's nothing wrong with being safe and secure, and there's nothing wrong for the Son of God to rule the world. But he's offering Jesus safety and rule of the world now. before the cross. And that's really important, isn't it? Before the cross. He's offering healing before brokenness. He's offering peace before anguish. He's offering rain before sacrifice. He's basically saying, these are good things. Why don't you have them now? But if Jesus takes them now, what happens? If Jesus takes them now, then he's making them more important than God himself, more important than the will of God, more important than the salvation plan. You see, the real temptations often come when we take good things and we make them into ultimate things. It's taking good things, precious things that we enjoy and are given for our good, but putting them in place of God, putting them in place of God's will for us, and saying we have to have them now. Think about it like this. Why do people finish up at some, you know, getting into really difficult situations? And you can think about your own situations. Finish up maybe stealing from work, robbing money from their workplace. It's because they want a certain lifestyle, they want a certain reputation at work, perhaps, to get ahead. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with those two things. But if they become the thing that ultimately fulfills you in life, the thing that you cannot lose, that you have to have now, the thing you must have, then you finish up stealing, you finish up cooking the books, you're doing all sorts of things to rob people. And those good things become ultimate things in your life. And they're more important than staying on the right road. They're an exit strategy to try and get there quicker. And you just become a slave to those things. Do you see how the devil works? Do you see it this morning, how the devil works? Bread, safety, security. For Jesus, they were all good things, power, ruling. Yet, if they became the ultimate thing for him at that moment, they were taking the place of God, taking the place of God's will, taking the place of God's command, taking the place of our salvation. How can we defeat this? All that to say is really important, because we need to get now to practically what can we do about this? Because it's felt quite heavy, isn't it? It's quite charged, quite a struggle. Two really important things to think about, and they both come together, they both need to stay together. The first is using the truth of God's word. That's maybe the more obvious one, isn't it, from the text. Notice throughout Jesus defeats the temptations with scripture. Verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 7, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 10, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We need to be, as God's people, saturated with the word of God. We need to know it inside out, the word of truth, to dispel the lies of the evil one. How well do you know the scriptures? How well do you know them? How well are you armed for the fight? You know, the devil knows the scriptures, doesn't he? Notice how the devil uses the scriptures here to try and twist. That's the first thing you need. It's absolutely fundamental. That's why we at St. John's, we put so much emphasis, isn't it, on the word of God. It's not just to fill our heads with good stuff. It's to help us and to equip us in our daily walk with Jesus. That's why it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. For by it you are able to face the lies of the devil. We've been singing about it this morning already. But this, for this truth to be truly effective, you need to have the other thing, which actually the scriptures tell us about. And that other thing is to know the love of God on your heart. Now, why did I say this? You need to know just how much you are loved by God, that you are his child, that you are a son and daughter of God. You know, you can fill your head, you see, with loads of scripture, but unless you know the love of God and how much he loves you, you will fail. Why do I say this? Look back at the text. Look back at where the attack of Satan comes from. Look at the lie it is trying to sow. Remember, Jesus has just been baptized, hasn't he? I mean, this is all happening one following the other. He's just been baptized. And in verse 17, it says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" This is my son. This is the Son of God, and I love him, and I'm very pleased with him. Look at that, at what the devil says in verse 3. "If you are the Son of God." If you are the Son of God, tell these stones. Verse 6, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off." Do you see what the devil is trying to do? He's trying to call into doubt that you are the Son of God. He's trying to call into doubt that you're loved by God the Father. And at the root, that is what the tempter does with us. He's calling into doubt the love of God for you and for me. That you're a child, that you're adopted into his family, that you're his son, you're his daughter, and in Christ, he is well pleased with you. And to be truly loved, he's saying, the devil is saying, you need these other things to satisfy you. And temptation is just like that, isn't it? At the bottom of every temptation is that voice. You've probably had that experience, that voice saying to you, screaming at you, "I must have this, you must have that. So why not just take it now, do it, think of yourself, who will care for you? Does he really love me that much? It's not going to hurt anyone." And Jesus Christ turns to that voice here, doesn't he? And he doesn't just say no, 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 no three times. He argues with it. He destroys his argument using the scriptures. He refuses to give himself to the evil one because he believed in God as his father. He believed that ultimately all his needs, all his safety, all his daily bread were going to be found in the loving embrace of God the Father as the Father's Son, who says, "I am well pleased with you." You see, Jesus Christ put his foot down on that truth in God's word. He didn't move from it. He let the Father's love dwell in his heart richly, so he was able to withstand. But of course, if you think about it for a moment, there was a moment where Jesus stood with the Father, God, and God his Father was not there for us, for him. When he went to the cross, when he was abandoned by him on the cross. And so he is the person who completely obeyed God, lived a perfectly pure life, and lost God. And why was that? Well, it's because it was for us. It was for me and for you this morning. He took the punishment you and I deserve for all the times that we fail, for all the many times where we've fallen into temptation. And he lived the life that I should have lived but couldn't, and he died the death I deserved so that you and I could go free, but more than that, so that we could be loved by God in Christ, that we could be children of God. You see, why do you and I give into temptation? At the bottom level of it all is this voice of the devil is questioning and causing you to doubt this morning and in our lives whether we are loved by God. Whether you really are a son of God and really are a daughter of God. That's what he's doing. You're listening to another voice, aren't you? You're listening to the devil's lies. As if God's opinion of me was not enough. Do you see that? The main temptation of Satan in this passage, what is it? It is, if you are a son of God, if you're the son of God. And that's the main temptation. He wanted Jesus to doubt that fact. He wanted him to doubt the fact that this is my son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased. And it's exactly the same for us. Satan doesn't want you to know that through Christ Jesus, you are a child of God this morning. That he will provide for you. He will, because of his love. He will keep you safe and secure forever in his loving embrace. You are a son and daughter. You are completely loved, completely accepted. He looks at you and he is well pleased with you. He looks at you as if you through Christ's eyes. That he has a plan for your life. And he's going to lead you on that road. And the reason we fall under the temptations of all sorts of things, of money, sex, success, power, family, whatever it might be, they're all good things and they can be precious things. But they deflect us into thinking that somehow that we're not loved by God. Satan comes at us if you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God. Satan wants to cause you to doubt. But this morning he wants you to hear that you are a son of God in Christ Jesus. You are a daughter of God. That you are his child. You are precious. You are loved. And through Christ he looks at you and he is well pleased with you. Do you see? Jesus is not just the model for defeating temptation. He is also the one who went to the cross to die for you, so you could be a child of God, so that you could know the love of God. And it is through that that you will be able to make your stand. Be encouraged by that this morning. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you that you, by your Spirit, lead us to follow your plan for our lives. And we're sorry when we are tempted, where we either in an active way or in a passive way get off the road. Father, we are sorry that we took our eyes off your word. That we took our eyes off your love for us, that is so secure and so precious. We pray this morning that you will remind us in those moments of temptation of your word and just how much we are loved by you in Christ Jesus, because Jesus went to the cross and died for each one of us. So please, we pray this morning, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.